So I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you felt like you've got before you an impossible task. I felt a little bit like that this week as I was preparing this sermon. We've been looking through the kingdom of God, touching down in Genesis, in the prophets, and now this week in the Gospels. And how to summarize in 20 minutes how Jesus brings the kingdom of God. It seems an impossible task, and I was reminded a number of times of the way John ended his gospel by saying, if everything that Jesus did were written down, could the world even contain all the books that would be written about him? I felt a little like that. So we're going to have a look at this passage. As we've already said, it's the start of Jesus's, or near the start of Jesus's public ministry. If you will, it's his mission statement. The reason he's going forth, it's stating what he's doing, and it came to him in the synagogue reading that Saturday, that Sabbath, he had this reading from Isaiah 61. So we're going to have a look at the passage itself, walk through that, especially the part that's quoted from Isaiah. Try to summarise how Jesus is bringing the good news and bringing the kingdom, as we see in the Gospel of Luke. And then a little bit of a reflection on what that means for us. So, I have this here. Here we go. Shall I just go back one? We're going to have a look at this passage. We've already said this comes from Isaiah, the start of Isaiah 61, when Isaiah is predicting this future ruler, leader, person who is going to have a special anointing of the Holy Spirit to bring good news in the year of God's favour. In this time, in the Old Testament times, the Spirit wasn't given to everyone who followed God, or even most people. The Holy Spirit was only given to particular people. And it was given to them to set them apart. They were not to be ordinary anymore as a part of an ordinary member of the population, but they had a particular role, a specific task. The Holy Spirit was given to equip and empower them. The first examples we have of this in the scripture actually are Joseph with his many-coloured coat. He was given the Spirit's gifting to interpret dreams. And then, I'll get his name right, Bezalel, who was the craftsman, the artist and carpenter, who was given the task of overseeing the construction of the tabernacle. These were the first two people we have recorded who were given the Holy Spirit for a particular task. A dreamer and a craftsman, an artist. What an interesting combination. The Holy Spirit that is given to these people is holy. And Isaiah notices this earlier in his prophetic work in chapter 6. He mentions that he comes before the Lord, he has a vision of the Lord, and he is so, so awed by what he sees. He says, how can I speak? How can I speak the word God gives me? I am a person of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And the Lord gives him a sense of anointing and cleansing to be able to do that task. And there is some hint in the Old Testament that one day the Holy Spirit will be given to all of God's people. That's a hint that we hear in Joel and is read at Pentecost by Peter, or referred to. So the Holy Spirit is not given to everyone, but to anoint particular people for a task in the Old Testament. And in this context, Jesus starts by saying, reading with a sense of power, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, he says, because the Lord has anointed me, has set apart and chosen me. I wonder how that sounded to the first hearers of Jesus, when this carpenter boy, they know from the neighbourhood, comes up and says this with a sense of power, that he means it as he says it. The passage goes on to say that the Spirit has anointed this person to proclaim good news to the poor. Now the word poor here, in its original context, has a very broad meaning. It can mean financially poor. It can mean a person who is in need or is in humble circumstances or low circumstances. It can also mean someone who is mistreated or afflicted or oppressed, who's having a hard time. And it can mean poor in the sense of what's going on inside of the person, a sense of low spirit, low in mind, maybe depressed, maybe struggling with things. Poor has a physical, practical, and metaphorical meaning here. And Jesus has come to proclaim good news. Good news to these people. It is a sense of something fresh, something growing, a sense of spring coming forward to bring gladness and cheerfulness and joy to these people. Jesus says he's been sent to proclaim freedom from the prisoners. And there is a sense of people who are taken away by a force or a power too strong for them, that they're going to have liberty. And we have the sense again that sin, yes, we have actions that are sins. We have a sinful nature that is a disposition. And sin is also a power that is holding some people captive. And if I skip forward another line, that is paralleled in that phrase, to set the oppressed free. In that original passage, it has a sense of a dungeon. Someone is physically in a dungeon and being released, but also a metaphorical sense that someone is trapped in sin and has been proclaimed release. There's an opening and a freedom. Recovery of sight for the blind, an opening of the eyes, an increase of fullness of life. Isaiah's passage talks about the brokenhearted as well, the crushed in spirit, that they will receive healing. What an amazing picture. The year of the Lord's favour. Such goodness, so many good things are here. The original quote in Isaiah, that Jesus finishes halfway through a sentence here, because it says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance for our God. But Jesus stops before that. That day will come. There will be a day when the Lord judges all. But that day has been postponed. Jesus announced the year and the season of the Lord's favour. The day has been postponed so as many people as possible can respond to the Lord and come to know him. So this, Jesus proclaims, is the day of the Lord's favour. This is an amazing passage, and I know for a lot of people a favourite passage. Just as we start today, what stands out to you in this? What things draw your attention? What things stir something inside you? Where is the Spirit speaking to you? Take a moment to notice. So we see in the coming chapters, and we're looking at Luke's gospel, the things that Jesus does in fulfilling this. This is what he says at the start of his ministry, and then he goes forth, and we start to notice the things that he does. And like I said, this is how to summarise all that Jesus does. One of the very obvious things we see at the start of ministry is that he healed people. Luke's gospel, he heals a leper, a man with a withered right hand. He raises from the dead a widow's only son. For these people, for the leper, he is bringing social inclusion. This person no longer has to be outcast. And the ability to worship, a leper would not have been able to go to the temple to join in worship. For the leper and for the man with a withered hand, the ability to work. I really like that Luke notices that it's his right hand. And given most people are right-hand dominant, this man's ability to work and have the dignity of providing for himself, for his family, has been limited. Jesus has freed him from that. And the widow, not only has her heartbreak healed, when her son is returned to her, this is also a story of provision, because who else but a male relative is there to look after her in her older age. Jesus also provided for people's practical needs, the feeding of the 5,000. He met their practical needs. In this story, it does parallel Moses teaching, bringing, and then providing for people in the desert. But this, Jesus is meeting people's practical needs. This is an artwork by Rowan Kant. This, I know his mother. His mother is a Presbyterian in Dunedin. I've never met him. But this is an artwork of the feeding of the 5,000. I don't know how easy it is to see from where you are, but just have a little look. It's drawn as if from above. What do you notice in this painting?
Different nationalities.
Okay, we see different nationalities. Speak out. Different. They're all united. They're passing something. Yeah. Might be a little hard to see. We kind of need to zoom in a little bit. They are sitting down, yeah. So we might notice, so this is a depiction of the feeding 5,000, of the 5,000 drawn as if from above. Jesus is in the centre. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing to notice first up? Jesus is in the centre. And all these people are gathered around him. All these people are gathered around Jesus. And we've noticed there are people of different ethnicities or different cultural clothing. There are children, there are little ones, there are adults, there are older people. Right at the centre at the top, there's a man, there's a punk rocker, he's got a little mohawk. Next to him, there's a pregnant lady. Lower down in the centre at the bottom, there's someone in a wheelchair. All of these people are gathered around Jesus. Jesus in the centre is looking up. He's praying to his heavenly Father. And it might be hard to see, but there is actually very faintly a little Trinity symbol over Jesus here. That Jesus is present, he's praying to his Father, and the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity is at work. And then as Lisa said, everyone has in one hand, they have a lump of bread that they're able to give. Everyone has something to give. And the other hand is stretched out because everyone needs to receive something. So everyone has something to give, everyone has something to receive as they all gather around Jesus. And I think this is a beautiful depiction of what's going on in the feeding of the 5,000. Okay. Other things that Jesus did, he taught. He spent a lot of time teaching people to love their enemies, not to judge, many other things, how to treat each other well and to honour God with our actions. And he taught the Lord's Prayer, parables like the prodigal son, taught people how to relate to God and revealed God. And in fact, freed people from some misconceptions. The prodigal son has a story of this loving father, which continues today to challenge us in an understanding of God's abundant, generous love for us. Jesus forgave people. He forgave the paralytic who was lowered through the roof, who perhaps didn't expect to be forgiven, but he was forgiven his sins. He forgave the woman caught in adultery, although only after he had challenged all those who wanted to treat her badly. He gave these people freedom from sin and also hope. Forgiveness gives hope that the future can be different from the past. He freed a person who had been troubled by demons, overcoming the powers of evil. Well, that has a fairly direct reference to what we've seen in the passage from Isaiah. Jesus demonstrated power over nature, such as calming the storm. Because the physical universe, as we see, there's some beautiful and wonderful things, and there are some things where those harmful forces of nature they're acting in a way that is harmful, and Jesus has power over the harmful forces of nature. He gave his disciples a role in what he was doing. He called them, he taught them, he mentored them, he sent them out on a mission. and said that they have a purpose and a role in God's kingdom. And as we know, Jesus died to give us life, to give us life eternal in relationship with our Heavenly Father. So as a quick summary, as we look at that, we might notice the ways where Jesus is fulfilling that mission call of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon him as he's proclaiming good news and he's bringing release and freedom and liberty and healing and salvation. He's providing for them and giving good news to the poor and to all people. As you look at that list, just have a look again. What stands out to you? What do you notice? What stirs up something inside you? Have a think. We've been saying that in the kingdom of God, that the way we saw things at the beginning of Genesis, everyone has a place, everyone has a purpose, everyone has sufficient, and there is harmony amongst people, between people and God, with the physical creation. Jesus is bringing this kingdom. What an amazing picture of the kingdom. We know that Jesus inaugurated this kingdom. He brought it into a broken world, and it is coming more fully. We know that it is not yet here in its completion, that is to come, but we have a role. We have a role in working with Jesus and seeing God's kingdom come. And as I was praying this, something struck me about that passage, Jesus' mission statement. I'm just going to build up to that. At the beginning of Genesis, God created humanity, male and female, and blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over all the things." God deputized humanity to continue his role of his work of creative, ordering, purposeful work in this world. He said, "Humans, I'm giving you authority to deputizing you to do this, to carry on doing this." At the end of John's Gospel, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm deputizing you. You are going to carry on the works that I have begun." In Acts, before Jesus is taken up to heaven, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness." It says in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit will be given to you, Jesus' disciples, not just particular people in the Old Testament, but to all who have a particular special role in bringing about God's kingdom, all of Jesus' disciples. And we know in the letters, Paul writes that we are the body of Christ, Jesus is the head, and we are united in the Holy Spirit. So if we follow all of this, as we continue Jesus' work, not only Jesus gets to say this, but we have a profound privilege of saying this, that Jesus' mission statement is our mission statement. As the body of Christ, as Jesus' disciples, we get to say, "The Spirit of the Lord is on us because he has anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." The Lord has given us these words. They were His words, and He has given them to be our words. What an awesome privilege. As we've gone through, I've invited you to notice what stood out to you as we first looked at this passage, and what stood out to you as we looked at the works and things that Jesus did. I invite you, bearing those things in mind, what stands out to you as you read this, and I'm going to give you time to read it through silently. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is an awesome privilege, an awe-inspiring privilege that we are given. I'm going to invite you, now I've modified this only by changing the me to us. There are three places where it says me and I've changed that to us. I'm going to invite you, if you're willing, to stand with me and say this together. Because it's the body of Christ, this is Jesus' mission statement, and this also is our mission statement. So if you're willing, stand. What a privilege. Let us say together, the Spirit of the Lord is on us, because He has anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour.